In the name of God, who in the fullness of time is reconciling all things to himself, one act of resistance at a time. Amen. One never knows on a holiday weekend who they're preaching to, so I recognize some faces in here. I'm also aware there are some faces I don't recognize. So if you are here because a beloved family member or friend has brought you here, welcome. It is fantastic to have you. I will give you a quick warning that you are about to hear a Christ the King Sunday homily. And not everybody knows what that is. Not everybody thinks we should have it. Certainly if we do have it, lots of folks think we shouldn't say anything about it. So I'm going to violate all of those just really quickly. So if you're tender and sensitive, I apologize. But here goes. When a preacher gets butterflies about a homily, they have some sense that they've grabbed a third rail. And that third rail was given to us as a gift by the lectionary this week. It is Christ the King Sunday, the last Sunday of the liturgical calendar. So we'll do something with it. It goes without saying that it has been a tough year for the patriarchy. It has taken some hits. The old contract that assumed the diminishment of at least half of us on the planet has taken some hits. We've got to admit it. And I want to say something about that, because I think if we miss that from a faith perspective, we have completely missed what the gospel is about this morning. In 1848, a couple of ne'er-do-wells, Elizabeth Cady Stanton and Lucretia Mott, called together a conference in Seneca Falls. This was a conference to address what by then had grown unacceptable, completely unacceptable, and they decided that they would have the first ever Women's Congress to talk about the place and the rights of women in society. 1848, 170 years ago, they had that conversation publicly for the very first time. Lots of folks lost friends, lots of folks were kicked out of families for raising the question about the dignity of women. That was a tough question to ask at the time. And of course, because we're now 21st century people, we could assume that the question has been answered and the issue solved. But again, as I mentioned, it's been a tough year for the patriarchy. It would seem that that old dead horse has not yet died completely. The patriarchy is alive and well. 1848, this conversation started officially on record. 1920, we decided it was time to enfranchise our women voters, and so the 19th Amendment was passed in that glorious summer, my summer of my birth. July 19th and 20th, there was a gathering. They finally passed the thing. They'd been fighting over it at the states level for quite some time, and of course, as we know, this battle between states and federal, there were some states who thought we should have the right to continue to diminish our women by withholding the right to vote, both at the state and federal level. And of course, the 19th Amendment said, no, we're pretty sure if you're living in this land and you're a citizen of the United States of America, you should be enfranchised like everybody else. As you can imagine, folks lost friends, folks were booted from family, just for raising the notion of the full dignity of women in this country. 1920. 1963. Anyone? 1963, what happens? Betty Friedan's Feminine Mystique. Unpacking the notion again, not just of enfranchisement, but of humanity, that we're not simply voters, but human beings. That's the start of the second wave of feminism, not just enfranchisement, but the defense of humanity. The second wave of feminism, 1960s. Surely we figured it out then, right? Everything's great, right? One would think, all these years later. But there still seems to be this resistance. There's this thing, this social contract, you might even call it a culture, that has power. And we only know it when we prick at it, because it kicks us to tell us it's there. It's the patriarchy. It's the water we swim in. It's the air we breathe. Third wave feminism starts up in the early 90s, this notion of intersectionality, that it's not just that there's a type of woman we want to defend, but women. And of course, women saying at every intersection of life, we're here not just for the defense of our own humanity, but for the defense of the humanity of all of us. That this isn't just about liberating women, but this is about liberating men through the liberation of women. Or what Scripture might call it, the preferential option that God gets to exercise. God being the one in charge. God gets to exercise preference. So off goes the third wave. We're now well into the fourth wave of feminism. This notion that there are folks who can create critical mass, and you have these communities of folks who were lost and in the diaspora and separated from one another who now have critical mass to find common voice. And that common voice, as we know, as we've paid attention these past couple of months in particular, is interested in holding the patriarchy to account. And it's kicking. It is kicking. It's the water we swim in, it's the air we breathe, it's this thing we take for granted because it has been an assumption for so long that there are men over. To clarify even more clearly, white straight men over. When you take it for granted, you only know that it's there when you prick at it because it'll kick you. It's been a tough year for the patriarchy. People of faith have eyeballs and ears and hearts to see this stuff and to feel this stuff and maybe even the courage to join this stuff because we have imagery given to us like from the prophet Ezekiel, who tells us that God doesn't take sides. God is the side. You are either on God's side or not. And God does these things to defend the dignity of every human being. And we're either on the side, which is God's side, or we're not. So God's got this thing that God does, and God names those little assumptions that we take for granted on a regular basis. It's why stuff like this shows up on a holiday weekend like this where they think everyone's going to be home and not here to hear it. This is that prickly stuff late in the Pentecost season where they assume no one's going to show up till Advent 1 and they sneak it in there. Let's see if we can't slide the patriarchy through another year. But here we are. And we've heard it, and we cannot deny it, that there's this God who has a side, and it is the side of life. It is the side of all life's flourishing. It is the side that is the fulfillment of God's dream for each and every one of us. And it is the side of a God who is ready to show up in the midst of the world when life is diminished for any of us. That is a God who's a disruptor. That is a God who tells us uncomfortable things about ourselves. That is a God who's good news to some, that is, those lost and beat up and diminished on a regular basis, comes as very bad news for the folks doing the diminishing. Those who feast on the indignity of others take a reading like this really hard, if they take it at all. Christ the King Sunday is the last Sunday of the liturgical year. It is then for each of us that Sunday of New Year's resolutions. It is that Sunday where we're asked to commit again the possibility that we might give more of ourselves in the year ahead to God. That we might open ourselves to the possibility not of wondering if God's on my side or your side, but wondering if I'm on God's side. Getting over this sort of false set of dichotomies we create for ourselves that suggests that you're only a liberal if you believe in this, or only a conservative if you believe in this. But there is this notion with Christ the King who is liberating and subjecting all things at the same time, in the fullness of time, this God who's got this massive arc of history from the Alpha to the Omega, and that God is working in between here and there to liberate, to call to life, to hold up, to bind up, to feed, to resurrect every life that's been diminished between the Alpha and the Omega. This is a Christ the King who begs the question of us, what would your life be like? What would the world be like if God was in charge? What if? What would be different for you and for me and for all of us here in this room, for all of us in this nation? Christ the King begs that question, and it begs us to be absolutely clear. What am I resolved to next year? What social contract, what piece of my culture, what simple assumption of prejudice or apathy or disinterest or blindness am I willing to get over this year so that next year I can join more fully in the life of God? What is it this year? Christ the King begs that. The context for the origins of this particular Sunday is post-World War I. Pius XI creates this Sunday in response to the rising nationalism on the European continent to say it is not nation, it is not party, it is not culture, it is not ideology, it is none of these things that matters most to the person of faith, to the Christian. There is no Christian nation, no Christian ideology, no Christian culture per se, that is not wholeheartedly on God's side. If we've created any room in our hearts and in our minds and in our lives for a different idol, even a close second, Christ wonders if that doesn't lead us to contribute to the diminishment of the lives of others. It begs us always on Christ the King Sunday to consider seeing the world from God's perspective, with each one of us invaluable in the household of God, each one of us children of the same God, brothers and sisters one of another. It begs us to stand up in defense of the dignity of every human being and of this household we share. Anything that gets between us and that is called into question. And as we know, the low-hanging fruit we can deal with, it's the stuff we take for granted, the stuff that when we prick it and it kicks us back, that we're usually surprised by. And that is the spot to pay attention to this year. Because if we've learned anything from the tough year our patriarchy has had, it is that though 170 years later we find ourselves, we have a long ways to go. Might it start with each of us this year, next Sunday, as we prepare for the arrival of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Prince of Peace. Amen.